Good evening. Thank you for coming out this evening. It's good to see so many here on a Sunday evening, so I thank you for coming. I want to start off by saying that as I was preparing for this, I came to the realization that I've had a critical, resentful spirit. Sometimes towards those who see things differently than I do. Sometimes just towards all the stuff that comes my way. In some ways, I've resented holding the position of bishop at Calvary Chapel. Some of the responsibilities and difficulties that come with it. So I want to start off by apologizing. I want to be teachable. I want to be approachable. I want to have a teachable and workable spirit. I want to be someone that you feel free to talk to about issues or confront when I'm wrong. Or question when you don't understand or suspect that I'm wrong. So again, I ask your forgiveness, your patience, and your understanding as I continue to learn to seek the Lord and hear His voice. Tonight I'd like to talk about communion. What is communion? I'd like to approach this subject again and try to explain, and I'll just say, this is my understanding of what this whole issue, or my understanding of this whole issue. I know I shared some on this earlier this year, but I'm still hearing people say they don't really feel like they understand what it's all about. Why do we take communion? What are we doing when we take communion? I spent quite a lot of time on this. I still don't feel very, I wish I was had a more neat outline and more organized thought train on this. But I feel like I've come across, again, more scriptures, some further understanding, so hopefully I can be of help to you all. I received a lot of help from Zach Poonen. I don't know how many of you recognize that name. He's an Indian man from River of Life Christian Fellowship. I just want to be transparent about that. I found, Tom has shared already that, or I remember Tom making the comment that if you can't put, well, back up, he said, Tom said one time to somebody, I know what I'm thinking, I just can't say it. And the man replied, well, if you can't say it, you don't know what you're thinking. And I found myself a little bit in that, feeling like I knew what I was thinking. And as I was listening to him explain the scriptures, I just felt like he was again and again putting my, like he was unjumbling my thoughts and putting them into words. So I do want to be transparent about that, that I did get a lot of help from him. And again, I'm not saying I have a complete handle on this. But I'm going to be sharing my understanding as I've studied. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Somebody get me a glass of water, please. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. I'm going to wait. I still hear pages turning. I want to wait until everyone gets there. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, asking you to enlighten us, asking you to open the scriptures to us as only you can. I pray your spirit be present. I pray the spirit lead us here. I pray that we all could come to a fuller and greater understanding of you and of your will. Teach us here this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." Now, when we hear New Testament, if we're not careful, we might think of the Scriptures. You know, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. But the New Testament can be translated New Covenant. This is the New Covenant. I'm establishing something here. This is my blood of the New Testament. This is the first time that the New Testament, the New Covenant, is mentioned. So, Jesus' entire purpose in coming, well, I guess at the root of his purpose was redemption of mankind. But he came to abolish the Old Testament and to establish the New Testament. And yet, this is at the end of his time on earth. This is the night he's going to be crucified, and it's the first time he mentions New Testament or New Covenant. So that's interesting that he did not talk about this. He talked a lot about the kingdom. He talked a lot about again and again, he mentions the kingdom. This is the first time he talked about the covenant. And we could go into a lot of the Old Testament on as far as the blood, sealing the covenant and all of that. But we're going to notice that he said, "Eat the bread. This is my body." But the cup, he said, "Drink all of it." And I don't think that means drain the cup. That means drink. All of you need to drink from this. All of you, drink all from it. Drink, he says. He took the cup and gave thanks, gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." He would be saying, all of you drink from it. All of you drink of it. In Leviticus 17, well, and as he said that, he said, "It is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's a key phrase. This blood is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So he says in Leviticus, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood is what makes atonement. And now Jesus is saying here, "This is my blood. You all need to drink of this." We all must drink of the blood. We all must be atoned for. We're going to talk some more about that, but we all must die to ourselves in Christ, for Christ. There's no exceptions. Drink all of it. Drink you all of it. Everyone drink from this. The blood is the only way to atone for the sins of man. And this is what was establishing the new covenant with man. So as we drink this cup, we are declaring that we recognize our need of atonement. And we are telling all those in attendance that we are laying down our life to and for Christ. We are dying to self. We are, in a sense, saying, I'm willing to shed my blood for Christ. I'm taking of that cup. And this is why we are told to be careful in what manner we partake. And again, it's the manner that we partake. Even the best of us need a miracle. In 1 Peter 4:18, he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" It's not like the righteous are easily saved and then the sinner that repents, you know, needs a lot of atonement. We all need the atonement. And then in Hebrews 10, and again, I feel like some of this, I wasn't quite sure what order to arrange it, but we'll be kind of going back and forth a little bit here. But Hebrews 10, if you want to turn to that, we're going to read two verses there. Hebrews 10, 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So he gives that as an example. In the Old Testament, and now in Hebrews, this is the New Testament. This is after Christ has established this new covenant. And he says, back then, it was simply Moses' law. And whoever despised that law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, or how much more punishment should someone deserve, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted," and this is the phrase that matters here, this the last half of this verse, "and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That phrase, "an unholy thing," unholy could also be said common. We've counted it a common thing or a readily available thing. This illustration just occurs to me. Some time ago I saw an article where they had discovered this little, almost like a mini planet or a meteor that was made out of a high percentage of it gold. Did some of you see that? If they were to somehow, and this is completely impossible and would make no sense, but if they were to somehow be able to go out and capture this and bring the entire thing to Earth, and again, this just came to me, so I don't remember the number at all, but everyone on Earth would literally be a millionaire, and it would be several times over. Now, if that happened, what would happen? If we did that, let's say we found enough gold to make everyone a millionaire, what would happen? It wouldn't mean anything. There's enough limestone to make everyone a millionaire if you give limestone the same value as gold. The reason gold is valuable is because it's scarce. The moment you have an abundance of gold, it's not worth as much. Now, when we look at the blood of Christ and we count it a common thing, there's plenty there. How do you view dirt? Nelson, are you afraid to get your hands dirty? Not really. Why not? What do? You get your hands dirty and then what? You clean up. Yeah. So now, let's say that Nelson walks out of the house and there's a project and he says, "Oh, I just washed my hands yesterday. And now I'm going to have to do it again." He never once thinks, "You know how much water and soap is costing me?" We don't think that way because water and soap are cheap. They are common. They are unholy things. And if I get dirty again, okay, so I go in, I clean up to go somewhere or to do something. Maybe I'm cleaned up for the evening. Oh, I just thought of that. There's something else I need to do. We don't think, "Oh, I can't go out and get dirty again. I'm going to have to use that much more soap and water." We just do it. The blood of Christ is not cheap. And when we no longer mind the getting dirty, sin, because the cleanup, sanctification, is so easy, we've considered the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, a common thing. Sin doesn't really bother me. I know I'm under the blood. That is when we become guilty. We'll see this in later again. That is when we count the blood an unholy thing. We count it as something cheap. So communion acknowledges the costliness of Christ's blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body." Notice, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Notice again, the blood is what seals the covenant. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And again, by extension, that blood is his life. The life of the body is in the blood. So it was the draining of the blood that took his life. So it was his life that sealed the... When they were doing animal sacrifices and they needed blood, they couldn't just simply take some blood. It was the life of the animal. "For as often as..." Verse 26. "For as often..." I'm sorry, verse 25. "After the same manner also, he took the cup..." Well, I'm all mixed up. I'll start over. Verse 23. "For I received the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he can't come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," verse 27, unworthily is not you're worthy, I'm not, I'm worthy, you're not. That's not the idea there. The unworthily is in a wrong manner. Counting the blood as something cheap. Not appreciating the cost involved. And, or, coming in a less than surrendered mind to Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus," and then in verse 4 it says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And here's an illustration that I got from Zach that I think is a good illustration of this verse. He said, imagine you take a sharp object, and you can push it against your hand, or you can push it against your body. And you can push for a while, but at some point, once you push hard enough, it's going to produce blood. And I'll resist against sin until it hurts too much. And again, this comes back to an unworthy manner being our attitude towards this dirt, this sin that Christ shed His blood to remove. Do I resist? I'll ask you this, and this was a new thought to me. Would you rather die than to sin? I'd way rather get my hands dirty than die. That's easy to clean up. Will you resist unto blood? And in fact, Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross in obedience to the Father, in spite of sweating drops of blood, in spite of literally shedding His blood. He resisted unto blood. Something else that just occurred to me as I was reading this that I hadn't caught before, but it's always the bread and then the cup. And Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then the cup, "This is my blood of the New Testament." I believe all through Jesus' life, His body was being broken. His flesh was being surrendered. He couldn't shed His blood until man opened Him up and shed His blood. But He was continually laying down His body, sacrificing Himself. So this is what the cup is about. It's remembering. It's a remembering of our covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. We've died to Christ. I keep saying died to Christ. Died to self for the sake of Christ is what I mean by that. We are in covenant with Christ. And being moved, thinking about the crucifixion, maybe having watched a movie or seen a picture or read the story and imagining the suffering and the blood and the whole thing that Christ went through there and being moved is not the same as being committed to partaking of His brokenness. We proclaim His death not as something to admire, but as something we are actively partaking of. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So now we have the bread. What is the bread? When we take the cup, that's the blood. The bread signifies what? Somebody say it. His broken body. Who is the Lord's body? When Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, this was after Christ was resurrected and after his body. And another thing that's interesting in all of this, He shed His blood for us, and when He rose, there was no blood in His body anymore. He had flesh and bones, but not blood. It you could say it took all the blood to redeem mankind. And now we have not discerning the Lord's body. Who is the Lord's body? What is? Who is? The church. When Paul was on the road and this light came down and blinded him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest." Now Jesus was in heaven, seated at the right hand of Stephen, said, "I see Jesus at the right hand, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the Father." So, and yet Jesus said, "You are persecuting me." The body, the brotherhood. The body is the brotherhood. In 1 Corinthians 10, he makes this very clear in 15 through 17. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's us sharing, that's us declaring that we share in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he explains that in verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The blood, I've died to self in Christ. Another illustration Zach had is the cross. So the blood would be the vertical part. That's the relationship between me and my and Christ. You and Christ. Us and Christ. The cross part, the cross member of the cross, that's the relationship between me and you. So when we have the blood, we're saying, I've died to self in Christ. This is a reminder, this is a proclamation of the covenant that I have with Christ. We all have to have that. The bread is, I've died to this group of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is me saying, I esteem you better than me. This is me saying, I lay down my life for you. This is me saying, I acknowledge you. We acknowledge each other. This is the new covenant. He keeps the covenant. All of us on our own are broken and frail. He keeps the covenant. I desire to. And again, what is my attitude towards sin? Why did Paul receive mercy? Paul was persecuting Christians. He said he went in and hailing men and women, committed them unto prison. And if the vote came up to kill him, he voted to kill him. And yet he says why he received mercy. Does anyone remember that? He did it ignorantly in unbelief. In Paul's mind, he served God every day of his life. Now, he was wrong. He was deceived. He hadn't received who Christ was. But because he was serving God, trying to serve God, he received mercy. What is my attitude towards sin? What do I... Is grace cheap? Is the blood something that there's always readily available so I don't mind when I fail? Or would I rather die than sin? And again, we all sin, we all fail, but what is our attitude towards that? I would be glad to have some ongoing discussion, and again, I know we can talk more. Some of these subjects you'll never exhaust. But I would welcome more talk and more conversation on that. Something else I'd like to talk a little bit about is, and this is going to be very brief, but our understanding and relationship to Scripture. I hear things like, well, that who did I just hear the other day? Not sure who it was. If it was somebody I talked to in person or somebody I heard on a recording or something. But there was an issue, and it didn't say what the issue was. But he went to this individual and shared a verse. And he didn't paraphrase. He didn't say, this is what I think it means. He just simply shared a verse. And it was a text or an email or something, because the answer he got back was, "That's your interpretation." Jesus said, "You must become as little children to see or enter the kingdom of God." And I believe, I'm convinced, that when we read the scriptures, we need to approach the scriptures as little children. And read it. Having, again, laid down our lives, then surrender to Christ, and surrender to each other, and simply letting the scriptures dictate to us how we ought to live. In 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, he says, "There is no private interpretation. We have a sure word of prophecy. There is no private interpretation. God spoke these words, and there is an intended meaning. There's not several meanings that are okay." So I believe that if we're going to have unity, and again, that's one of the burdens of my heart, is that we be unified. But the only way to have unity is to have a common core. And if we are having to go How shall I say this? I believe the best way to accomplish that is to have a simple, literal interpretation and understanding in Scripture. And I know some passages are hard, some things are difficult, but let's be careful not to make them more difficult than they are. Something that I'll give you, for instance, there's a lot of things in the world that we would say, well, it's hard, the Bible doesn't talk about that. The scriptures don't address that. And I started out by saying, I'm sorry for being unreasonable. I don't know exactly what I said. And I want to be gracious, because this is something I'm still developing in, to be honest. It's easy for me to waffle on this issue. But Jesus said in Luke 16:15, now the setting here was that he had been telling the Pharisees, and well, telling the people. He's talking to them about riches and about the love of money. And you cannot serve God and mammon. And he said, and if you're not faithful with the earthly things, that's something that's really, if you don't catch it, it's really easy to miss. There in that, let's turn to that. Let's turn to Luke 16. Verse 15. I had a conversation with someone last night. If you call it a conversation, it was a text exchange. Not from our congregation, not about anything we're going to talk about tonight. But he was very adamant about something. And I simply shared some scriptures, some references, really. And I said, I'm not being a smart aleck. And I'm not being, I don't want you to hear me being a know-it-all. But you take the scriptures and ask yourself, first of all, surrender yourself to whatever you're going to read. And then ask yourself, has common sense and culture influenced me more than Christ and the apostles, i.e. the New Testament. And his response was something to the effect of, okay, thank you, I'll consider that. And so that's what I'm asking you tonight. I want you to ask, and again, I'd say common sense. Common sense does not work in the kingdom of God. That is why we need to become as little children and take it, have faith. It's often called the kingdom that's upside down. Common sense does not turn the other cheek. Common sense does not love your enemy. So in Luke 16, 15, Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify. Okay, he'd been talking about possessions, wealth, etc. And the Pharisees, verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And now I want to take this, and I want us to think of using this as a rule of thumb in life. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We are coming up on probably the busiest, well, for sure, the busiest time of the year for the next 3 months. You could take in three or four, probably more than that, sports, professional sports games a day, or average that out through the week. We've got NFL starting up. We've got college football going. We've got the baseball playoffs coming up real soon. Every one of those, and again, I want to be gracious. I want you to ask yourself, let's be honest, has common sense and culture influenced our thinking in these areas more than or instead of Christ? Every one of those things is highly esteemed among men. And Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I said I waffle. I've waffled on this. I know one thing that causes me at least to go back and forth is we all say that when it becomes an idol, when it becomes a god, it's too much. Idolatry is one of the hardest things to detect in our lives. We look at the Israelites and we say, how could they keep going back to idols again and again? How could they do it? Evidently, it wasn't so obvious to them what they were doing. Aaron had seen so many miracles. Aaron had just far more than any of us will see, most likely. And a few days, a few weeks after Moses is gone, he makes a golden calf. And he says, behold your gods that brought you out of Egypt. He didn't say, our God is like a strong bull, so we're going to make an image that looks like him. He just simply made a calf and said, this is your God. Again, I want to be gracious in that. I want to give you time to think about that and process it in your own mind. There's been a lot of things I've been thinking about lately. The phrase, I shared this with my children last night, you are what you eat. The food you ate last week Some of it, as Jesus said, has been passed into the drought. Some of it has become muscle. Some of it has become tissue. Literally, the food you ate is now you. When I turn on my phone or my computer, watch a movie, read a book, talk, whatever I do, what I take in is what I become. Ephesians 5:14 through 16 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, diligently, watching, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That redeeming the time, that redeeming is to buy up, ransom, figuratively to rescue from loss or improve opportunity. In Colossians 4:5 it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." That's the same word. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That understanding what the will of the Lord is takes effort. It takes searching. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Going back to the communion, the bread, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the end, I'd like to call us again. Just call us to the Word. The Word is alive. It is powerful. It is piercing. And the Spirit can use it like no other thing to guide, to instruct, to convict, to lead us into all truth. I thank you for your attention. I'm just going to ask that you pray for me, pray for the ministry team. I read something the other day, what it means to be in a political environment. When things, you know, at work or whatever, everything's so political. The definition of that, or at least the one that was given, was when you say or don't say things because you're afraid of what others will think. And I don't want any of us to feel like it's political. I believe the only way we're ever going to have unity is if we're able to communicate honestly with each other, talk about our differences, find common ground. I don't think agreeing to disagree is healthy. At least we need to be very careful what we mean when we say that. I think I'm just going to open it up. Is there anything anybody has? Anything anyone wants to share?